chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the great preacher. You are the great worship leader of Your people. And Lord, as we would come to Your Word tonight, we are anxious and eager and desirous to hear Your voice, Lord. We pray, O God, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You would open our ears to hear that which You are saying, that You would open the eyes of our hearts to see, Lord, that which You are setting before us here in the sixth and final petition of this prayer of all prayers. Lord, open up Your Word to us, teach us, and grab a hold of our attention in these moments, we pray, so that we might grow as prayers, so that we might grow as a church that seeks You earnestly, a church devoted to prayer, a church devoted to Your throne, Lord Jesus, a church that senses how radically and entirely and utterly dependent we are upon You, that we can do nothing apart from You, and we certainly cannot face our spiritual foes apart from You. Help us to grasp that in a deeper way. Impress that upon us in an indelible fashion, so that we would leave this place different than we came, God. We would leave this place saying, "We have heard the voice of Jesus. He has spoken to us, and we will never be the same." Oh, make it so, precious Savior and King. We ask all of this in Your mighty and holy name. Amen. Our tradition, the Reformed tradition, has classically broken up these six petitions in the Lord's Prayer into two sets of three. The first three petitions focused upon God's glory. The second three petitions focused upon man's good. Now, this is a distinction that we cannot press too rigidly, because our good is always onto God's glory, and God is glorified in doing us good. And yet, it is a helpful distinction, I think. If God's name is going to be reverenced in our hearts, first petition, If God's kingdom is going to come and we are going to submit unto His reign and invite others to submit unto that reign, second petition. If God's righteous will is going to be done by us and by others, third petition, then we need God to meet our daily physical needs. Fourth petition, we need God to daily forgive our sins. Fifth petition. And we need God to daily deliver us from temptation. Sixth petition. The sixth petition is our focus tonight. You see it there in verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's a petition that makes plain that the Christian life, the life of a disciple in this world, is a life not of peace, but of warfare, spiritual warfare. This petition implies an awareness that we are in a battle that is waging for our souls. And this is important for us to recognize up front, because there's often a disconnect between what we know in our heads and how we actually walk out our lives when we go from this place. So all of us here nod along and say, yeah, spiritual warfare, uh-huh. But then we leave this place and we go into the new week and we live as if there's nothing beyond the material, as if there's nothing beyond the natural, as if there is not a devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, as if there is not an evil principle of remaining corruption in our hearts that is ever seeking to undo us, as if there is not a world that is anti-God and ever calling us to be the same. Jesus understands that his disciples are at war, a war that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, a war that has been decisively won at the cross and yet continues to unfold until the end of all things. If we truly recognize this, if we recognize the spiritual battle that we are in, the battle that is waging all around us, it will lead us, like we saw last Sunday evening in Psalm 63, it will lead us to cling to our Heavenly Father and to cry out to Him, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. We will first pray to be daily kept from this satanic enticement to sin. The satanic enticement to sin. There are some who argue that there are actually two petitions in verse 13, and that would mean that there are then seven petitions to the Lord's Prayer. But I don't think that that is the case. This final petition is setting forth both negatively and positively one and the same reality. Negatively, we are asking God not to lead us into temptation. Positively, we are asking Him to deliver us from evil or from the evil one. There's debates as to how to understand the Greek text there. And what I want to argue tonight is that I think both of those realities are true and legitimate. For God to not lead us into temptation is for God to deliver us from satanic sin. That is why these two petitions, if we wanted to call them separate petitions, these two petitions in verse 13 are connected by a coordinating conjunction. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't do this, God, but instead do this. It's referring to one and the same reality. We're looking to our Heavenly Father for deliverance from temptation. And temptation is satanic enticement to sin. Now, I recognize that's a mouthful, so let's unpack that quickly. First, temptation is satanic. From Genesis 3 onwards, we see that temptation is the work of the serpent. And that's made explicit in Matthew. We see Jesus being tempted in chapter 4 as the second Adam. And he's tempted by none other than the devil himself. So, temptation is satanic. But second, temptation is enticement. When Satan came to our parents in the garden, and when he came to our Savior in the wilderness, he allured them. What did he entice Adam and Eve with? With the forbidden fruit. He set it before them as a desirable thing, as a life-giving thing, as a delightful thing. It is true that temptation entails the mind, but what is being aimed at primarily in temptation is the affections with its loves and its desires. And so temptation is enticement. And third, it is unto sin. It's an enticement brought about by Satan that is unto sin. Never do the scriptures speak of temptation unto righteousness. Satan entices us to evil, to that which contradicts the revealed will of our Father. And that is why to not be led into temptation and to be delivered from evil or the evil one, these are one and the same reality. This is one and the same petition. We are praying for God to keep us from the satanic enticement to sin. And praying this sincerely entails a number of realities. First, it entails that we adore the sovereign of temptation. Jesus' words might be a bit surprising to us. I think if we were the ones formulating a prayer, we wouldn't have quite put it this way. Strictly speaking, he doesn't tell us to ask God to keep us from temptation. I think that is the gist of what he's getting at here. But notice the language that he uses. He says that we ought to pray to God not to lead us into temptation. And this implies that God, as our Father, does at times lead his children into temptation. To be clear, our Heavenly Father does not himself tempt to sin. As James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God is holy. He is not the tempter. He cannot tempt. But he is sovereign over temptation in such a way that it is not wrong to speak of him as leading into temptation. Throughout the Bible, we see this. But even in the immediate preceding context, we see this most clearly in the life of Jesus. So if you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, what do we find happening there? Matthew says, "Then Jesus was led." He was led. It's a different verb than in our text, but it has essentially the same meaning. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Why was the Spirit leading him into the wilderness? To be tempted by the devil. To be tempted by the devil. Notice that it is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into this protracted period of temptation. But it is not the Spirit who is tempting. The Spirit does not tempt. Jesus is tempted by the devil. So God in his wisdom may lead his children into temptation, but he himself never tempts them. And Jesus is teaching us here to adore God as the sovereign of temptation. That's what is undergirding this petition. If God's not sovereign over our temptation, then why pray to him to keep us from it? But as we recognize his sovereignty, as we embrace his sovereignty, we plead with him to keep us from it, to keep us from temptation, that we would not just be kept from sin itself, but that we would be kept from the enticement to sin that is ever being set before us by the world and by the devil and by our own sinful flesh. We're affirming when we pray this, "Father, you are in control. Satan cannot move a finger apart from your allowance. Please keep me. Keep me from his lies." But praying this in sincerity also entails that we avoid the paths of temptation. Our Father's sovereignty does not nullify our responsibility. And here's what we oftentimes do. We oftentimes pray a prayer like this, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," and then we run willingly into a path that we know is going to lead us into temptation. Maybe you struggle with anxiety regarding the future. And you pray, deliver me, Father. Deliver me from the temptation to be fretful and worried. This is a regular prayer request of yours. But what do you do every morning, first thing when you wake up? Your alarm clock goes off and you grab your smartphone and you start scrolling CNN. And you're bombarded with 1,000 reasons why you should be anxious. You see what you're doing? You're setting yourself up to be tempted. Maybe you struggle with pornography and you pray, Father, deliver me from temptation to sexual immorality. But then you allow yourself unfiltered, unaccountable access to the internet in private. If you struggle with porn, the most foolish thing you can do is to prance around online behind closed doors. It's like walking past the house of the adulterous woman while praying, Father, keep me from the temptation to adultery. Don't go down that road. Don't do it. Maybe you struggle with insecurity. You never feel good enough or pretty enough or successful enough. And you pray, Father, deliver me. Deliver me from seeking my identity in how I look or in what I accomplish instead of in Christ. Deliver me from comparing myself to others. You pray that on Monday morning, and then you go to work. And what do you spend your lunch break doing? You spend an hour on your lunch break looking at your friends' Facebook pages. And you find yourself having set before you everyone else's picture-perfect marriage and family and job and meal and vacation and home and all the rest. You're sitting there staring at Susie's Facebook page. She made homemade cinnamon rolls this morning. Her kids look super happy. Her kitchen is sparkling clean. She's in designer clothes. And you're thinking back to Saturday when you made a can of Pillsbury Grands in your sweatpants and your kids were running around like a bunch of hooligans and the house was a mess. And you're thinking, man, how can I ever measure up to that? You're subjecting yourself to temptation, all the while praying for God to deliver you from temptation. There's so many ways that we do this, friends, that we willingly subject ourselves to temptation when it could easily be avoided. Now, there are many forms of temptation and many contexts in which temptation come to us that are unavoidable. But when it is avoidable, if we were to pray this prayer in sincerity, we must avoid those paths. But third, praying this in sincerity entails that we acknowledge the necessity of temptation. I wasn't exactly sure how to word that this weekend. So perhaps there's a better way of putting that, but we can do everything in our power to avoid the paths of temptation. Temptation will still come, and it will come by the hand of our wise, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. While we want to be kept from temptation altogether, that's what we're praying for here. Praying this petition entails the recognition that God sometimes subjects us to temptation, that He sometimes leads us into temptation. And perhaps you're sitting there and going, why would He do that? What kind of God would do that? What kind of twisted father must He be to lead us into temptation? Well, this past week has been an interesting week in the Thompson household. Because Tessa and I decided it was time for Voss to move from his crib into a toddler bed. Now, Voss understands the will of his daddy. He understands that my will is that he stay in his bed until he wakes up in the morning. It's very clear that his little mind understands that. And when Voss slept in a crib, guess what? There was no temptation to violate Dad's will. None whatsoever. He was surrounded by bars that kept him sitting on the mattress. Even if he wanted to get out, he didn't know how. He couldn't. But now I, his dad, I have moved him into a bed that has subjected him to all manner of temptation. All manner of temptation. And now he can get out. And he can sneak into his brother's room and begin playing with Hot Wheels cars when he's supposed to be sleeping. And that's what he did on the first night. And this, along with many other attempts to escape, has led him to be subjected to my fatherly discipline on many occasions in this past week. That's not fun for him. That's not fun for me. So why in the world would I subject my boy to such temptation? Why aren't you calling DCFS on me as some kind of abusive dad? You're leading your boy into temptation, Dad. What are you doing? Don't you love your boy? Why not just leave him in his crib? Well, it's really simple. It's time for my boy to grow up. It's not healthy for a 13-year-old to be sleeping in a crib. It's not. And so in wisdom, I have led my boy into a season of temptation in order to train him onto maturity. I've led him into temptation knowing he's going to disobey and knowing that's going to entail discipline. It's going to entail a wooden spoon. And I've done it because I love him. Now, let's be clear. I haven't tempted my son. I'm not standing outside of his bedroom, right in the doorway there, holding Hot Wheels cars in my hand saying, "Come here, Vossi, Vossi." I'm not tempting him. I've made explicitly clear what my will is. And I know that he understands that will. And I am sincerely desirous that he will do that will and say no to temptation. And he's learning. He's learning to do that. Friends, why does God lead us into temptation at times? He does it because he's wise. Because he's loving. Because he's good. He doesn't want his children sleeping in a crib when they're 27. He doesn't want that. Temptation is God saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Our Father wisely reigns over this satanic enticement to sin in order to grow us in spiritual maturity. And as I pondered that, at the end of this week, it just struck me how many different ways the Lord uses temptation for good in our lives. Temptation teaches us about our remaining corruption, stripping us of trust in ourselves. Temptation trains us to cling to Christ alone as our righteousness and our sanctification. Temptation cultivates within us a warfare mentality and spiritual vigilance. Temptation grows us in moral fortitude as we learn to say no to ungodliness. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that by experience. Sins that used to just be besetting, now, after saying no and then no and then no, year after year after year, you've grown in strength. God has used temptation to do that. And the list could go on. We pray for our Father not to lead us into temptation, all the while recognizing that in His wisdom, He may lead us into temptation. And when he does, this sixth petition teaches us to pray, second, to be daily kept from the satanic exercise of sin. The satanic exercise of sin. That's why the larger catechism explains that part of what we are praying here is that, quote, if tempted, that by his Spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. We can be enticed to sin without actually committing sin. We see that in our Lord Jesus himself. It's possible to be tempted without actually sinning. And it's in the midst of such enticement that we should cry out, Father, deliver me. Deliver me from evil. To pray this sincerely in the midst of temptation entails a number of things as well. It entails first that we lean on God's grace in temptation. That's, after all, why we are praying. We're not trusting in our own strength. We're looking to God for strength. We're not looking to our own ability. We're trusting in God's ability to deliver us. We recognize our proneness to wander and to leave the God we love. And so we're coming to our Father and we're asking Him to fill us with His Spirit so that we might say no to ungodliness. So that we might do His righteous will. We pray because we recognize that nothing in this world, not ourselves, not our pastor, not other believers, not 12-step programs, nothing can ultimately deliver us from Satan and sin but our Father. Train your soul. Train your soul to immediately cry out to God when you begin to experience the slightest temptation to sin. Don't wait until that temptation has gotten a significant grip and hold upon your heart. The more enticed you are to sin, the less prone you will be to look to God. When the thought reaches the mind, when the desire rises up in the heart, when the will begins to waver, don't tarry. Cry out, help me, Father. Help me. Please deliver me again. You know how wayward and naughty my heart is. And if you leave me to myself, this is the way I'm going to go. Don't leave me. Along with this, sincerely praying this petition in the midst of temptation entails that we listen to God's Word. We listen to God's Word. What is it that Christ wielded in the wilderness when He fought off the temptation of the evil one? It was the Word of God. He quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy. That, by the way, is going to be our next sermon series beginning this next week. And this is actually one of the reasons why. Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy and He believed it was of monumental importance and significance in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. The Word of God, it is the only offensive weapon that God has given us in the battle. And so as our lips are crying out to our Father in prayer to keep us from sin, our ears need to be attuned to His Word. We need the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And so part of what we are praying here is for faith. Faith to believe the Word of God. And for God to bring to mind that Word in the hour of temptation. And friends, that necessarily entails memorization. Psalm 119, verse 11. You probably, most of you, know it by heart. I've stored up your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We can't always have the Bible open in front of us. And so we store the Word away in our hearts so that in the hour of temptation, we might draw upon it in the fight. In fact, I would suggest memorizing specific verses that relate to your specific sin struggles. You struggle with materialism? 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment? It's great gain! And you just pull that out in a moment. You struggle with a divisive spirit? Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You struggle with a wandering mind during the preaching of the word? Yeah, gotcha. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well. You do well to pay attention. Listen up. Okay, whatever it is that your specific sin struggle or sin struggles are, mind the word. Find words of God, words of your Father that directly relate to that sin struggle, and get them deep down in your heart so that in that very moment when the devil comes prowling like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, in that very moment when the flesh rises up within, in that very moment when the world through your computer or through your television or through the newspaper or through whatever it might be sets before your eyes some temptation to sin, you can draw that out and wield it in the heart. If you are not searching God's Word and storing it up within, then you might utter this petition, deliver us or deliver me from evil. But you're not praying it as you ought to. One final thing here, that praying this prayer in the midst of sin's enticement entails, and there are surely many more things that could be said here, friends, but entails that we look to God's majesty in temptation. And this brings us full circle as we wrap up our exposition of the Lord's Prayer. This is a petition prayed from the heart that is hallowing God, a heart that fears God, a heart that has set Him apart in His unparalleled holiness, trembling at His Word. And guess what happens when you fear God? You desire to please Him. That's what's undergirding this petition. I want to please my Father. I want to please Him. But I live in a world and I live with a heart that is ever tempted. I live in a spiritual minefield, with a spiritual enemy who's ever seeking my spiritual destruction. I live with a heart divided, and so I'm praying in the hour of temptation, Lord, unite my heart to fear You. This is all about the glory of God, the God who has loved us and adopted us in His Son and by His Spirit, the God who is worthy of our supreme allegiance. That is the chief end of prayer, to glorify and enjoy Him. And that can only happen in this fallen world as He daily delivers us from our foes. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, You are so good and so gracious, and we confess, Lord, that Your ways are beyond ours. Lord, we thank You for the way that You love to deliver us. And we thank You for the way that You lead us, Lord, You lead us sometimes into periods of spiritual peace and tranquility, and at other times into great spiritual warfare and temptation. And all of it, Lord, you do for our good, all of it because you know exactly what we as your children need. So we pray, Lord, for grace to trust you. We pray for grace, Lord, to look to you. To look to you as we would continue in this fallen world. This world that is under the rule of the God of this age. This world that is ever seeking to undo us. Lord, keep us from temptation and sin. Keep us as individuals. Keep us as husbands. Keep us as wives. Keep us as fathers and mothers. Keep us as children. Keep us as church members. Keep us as citizens. Keep us from temptation, O God. Keep us from sin, that we might do your righteous will, that we might please and honor you. We want you to be glorified in our lives, Lord. We want to live lives of holiness. We want to live lives that cause you to smile and rejoice over us with singing. So we pray, Lord God, we pray, deliver us as we would go into this new week. Keep us, Lord. Keep us walking on your path. Enlarge our hearts that we might run in the way of your commands and that we might not run in the way of sin. Help us in the very first moment of temptation to cry out to you and to grab hold of your word and to wield it with the help of the power of the Spirit onto the mortification of the flesh, that we might be a people who kill sin with a tenacity, with a viciousness, with a hatred, hating sin as you hate sin, Lord Jesus. Help us. No, God, take these wonderful truths that you have set forth before us in these seven sermons on this masterful prayer. Take these truths and continue to work them out in our lives, that we might pray as you would have us to pray. It's in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things. Amen.